And thank you so much for being here. So this whole language of mutually transforming relationships is even a language that I had to learn, not just by definition, but what it looks like. I've been with Mercy Street for a little over a year, and so much of what we do is relational. But it's not just one-way relationships, but two-way, if you will. And it's this whole idea that, when we come into a relationship, not only is the person that I'm engaging with is being transformed, but that also I am being transformed through them. Okay, so let's just dive right in. Mutually transforming relationships. There's this mandate first, and I know that we've read it hundreds of times, but just want to go back to Matthew 28. And he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's mandate, go make disciples. Now, there are three alls that I'd like to draw your attention to, because we can read it 100 times but miss it. The first one is all authority. You know, Jesus, who was with the Father and the Spirit in the very beginning, who spoke things into being, has been given this authority. He's the one who is before all things and through whom all things hold together. And so therefore, because of his authority, and he's the one that commands us to go, we have the promise, we have the assurance, the confidence that the mandate to go and make disciples will be fruitful. It will be fruitful. There may be seasons that we may not see that fruit, but it will be. Hey, Abraham didn't see the fruit, right? He was called, yet he didn't get to see a lot of the things that the Lord had called him to, yet it did happen, right? And so we have that confidence, and we can rest in his authority. The second one is all nations. You know, the message of the Great Commission, the gospel, is for all nations. It's for the Samaritan woman who wasn't supposed to talk to the Jewish man. It's for the Ethiopian eunuch. It's for the kids that weren't supposed to run towards Jesus because Jesus is important and kids were viewed as this, part of the lower class in society. It's for everyone, all nations, overseas, and also across the street. You know, so we must have this global vision of the Great Commission that sometimes it may include going to another country, but it may just be going across the street to your Russian neighbors, or maybe you have a Mexican family that lives right next door to you, or it may be a Muslim family that you run into while shopping all the time. Okay, so it may include, like I said, overseas and across. The point is that it is for everyone. There are no exceptions. And lastly, all that I commanded. You know, when Jesus began his ministry, he begins by saying, hey, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the way to the kingdom is repentance. So those who have not had an encounter with Jesus had the opportunity to enter the kingdom through repentance. But those who've already had an encounter with Jesus, those who have seen him and said, hey, you're the one that's been spoken about, you're the ones that the prophets have written about, he says to them, hey, your opportunity to live the kingdom life is not in the future, it is now. You are called to be a kingdom man or a kingdom woman. Therefore, keep all my commandments. The first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He tells them, hey, don't hang on to the things of this world. Don't store up treasures for yourself in this world, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that when people see you living the kingdom life, when people see your good works, they'll be drawn to you and they will glorify your Father who's in heaven. It's an opportunity to introduce people to the kingdom. So what does this look like for us? Where do we look for as a model? Where? Jesus. Robert Coleman says the following, Jesus' concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. Remarkable as it may seem, Jesus started to gather these men before he ever organized an evangelistic campaign or even preached a sermon in public. Men were to be his method of winning the world to God. Jesus, his desire to minister to people well didn't rest in resources, although resources are good. They didn't rest in timing, in planning. Planning is good. They rested in men. Okay? He went after the hearts. He lived life with people. He went to weddings. He went to visit the sick. He ate with them. He drank with them. He lived life with them. He was all up in their business, from a sick mother-in-law to a sick child. He was there. And so Jesus, in the same way that he's choosing to live life alongside those who he's ministering to, he's modeling that for us. So what does this mean for us? Well, we are a people commissioned to make disciples. And because of this, we are called first and foremost to be deeply, deeply dependent on him. Meaning we are his instruments. We're called to do the work, but also trust that the person who's going to change people's hearts, people's minds, is going to be God. Secondly, we are called to live a life of discipleship, making discipleship a lifestyle. That means every day, not just maybe on Sundays or maybe the area that you serve or a 9-to-5 of type of setting. It's a lifestyle every day. It includes, you know, Walmart while you're shopping, over coffee with friends, maybe even as you're going through drive-thru and someone is angry at you, as they were last time with me, for hitting the brakes a little too hard, according to her. Really, I wasn't. But here's the point. The point is this: when someone is angry and you have the opportunity to either respond in love or in anger because you want to defend yourself, right? It's a lifestyle. You know, a prof would say to us all the time that the only Bible that people will ever read is your life. And they are. They're reading it. And lastly, it must include the gospel. Whatever we do, whether it is a Bible study or coffee or whatever it is, we need to point people back to Jesus. Point them back to the cross. Charles Spurgeon says the following. He's been known to be a very passionate and in-your-face, never afraid to say what he felt. Awesome. Well, Well, he says this in one of his many, many in-your-face spiritual slaps, if you will. He says the following. He says, "I cannot understand how it is that you who know the Savior or think that you do can imagine it to be right to hide away or cover up the glory of Christ. Oh, proclaim it. Shout to the entire world that he has healed us, forgiven us, and saved us." This is the message that we preach. This is the message that we want to give out as we make disciples, as we're engaging in mutually transforming relationships. So we want to talk a little bit about what this looks like now. So I'm going to need you guys to talk. Just as you feel led, tell me what you see in the next couple of slides. So here's the first one. What do you see here?
Entanglement.
I'm sorry, say that again.
It's an entanglement, a web.
A web.
Controlled,
right? So you see, like, if this was a mutually transforming relationship, because that's the language that we're using, it's hard to see, right? Because there's someone who's, this person feels almost trapped, right? And there's, like, the bigger person, almost, like you said, trying to control, right? Now, take a look at the next one. What do you see here? Mm-hmm. What else?
That would be a mutually transforming relationship.
How?
Because the bigger man is down at the child's level, showing him the way.
Exactly. What else?
Their heart, or the strings are at each other's heart. They're all from the same place.
Yeah, they're both. See, their hearts are pretty much attached. Right? And so as much as it is, this person can be transforming this little boy, it's vice versa. So they're both on the same level. They're both in it together. Right? And if I can say also, he had to get into a certain position for it to also be mutually transforming. It wasn't this whole, I'm over you, but we're on the same level. We're doing this together. Let's look at the next one. What do you see here? Mm-hmm. So there's more than one person, right? So we believe that in a mutually transforming relationship, and you know, in the context of Mercy Street, we'll talk a lot about mentoring. We believe that mentoring should happen in the context of community. You know, we talk about it in our churches all the time, right? The importance of community, of growth, right? For growth to happen, it's not just going to be one person, but several. So that we believe that the best way for this is to do it in the context of community. So here we go. Let's go to the next slide. So this is a slide that was put in by our director, Trey. This is his family. His kids, all six of them. Now you see these two young men to the side. Okay, so this is Darius and DeAndre. Okay, so I've gotten an opportunity just to hear the story straight from him recently while we were in another conference, and he said the following. I thought it was really interesting. He says, when we go into these relationships, whether we're mentoring or it's a friendship relationship, whatever you want to call it, we enter these relationships knowing that the Lord is the one who's in control. We cannot put expectations on people. That the Lord is the one who's writing the story. So these young men came to live with the Hills, and same opportunities. They had both had the same opportunities for success. They've had the same opportunities. They've had the same love and care. Now, interesting thing that went on is that DeAndre grew up. He got to a point in his life where he truly wanted to know Jesus. And he goes up to Mr. Trey and says, "Mr. Trey, I want to meet Jesus. I want to follow him." And as his walk continued with the Lord, he also started making wise decisions. Trey mentioned earlier this morning that he struggled a little bit more with school, but kept at it, went to a community college, later went on to UTA, and is working with Texas Capital Bank. Story of success, right? Now, his brother, same opportunity, same love and care, went to a four-year college, started not making some wise decisions. Where he is now is totally different from where his brother is. Now, most people will look at these two lives and consider one a complete success and another maybe not so much, maybe even a failure. However, Trey looks at these lives and says, "My definition, first of all, of success has been redefined for various reasons. You have the life of one who's come to know Christ and is strongly walking in his way, but he also looks at the brother over here and says, Christ is not done with him yet. And because Christ is not done with him yet, I am not. Even though it's heartbreaking, I can't be done with him. And so I continue." And he talks about that a lot. He talks about how sometimes he will call, just asking for some advice. Again, he says that just his view of success has changed because success is not by the things that we acquire. He'll talk a lot about the heart issues. And he says that he still sees the Lord working in this young man. And he hopes to see the day that he will come to know Christ. And also just how much of mutually transforming relationships, while there are a lot of joys, there are also a lot of sorrows. But we continue. We continue because at the end of the day, we know that the Lord is the one who deals with the heart. So moving along, when we talk about these relationships, we often wonder, well, we have this idea of what a successful relationship should look like, right? And we envision sometimes the awesome, like, whether it is like the movies where there's like the teacher that comes in and rescues and like whatever, the student succeeds and becomes whatever, doctor, lawyer, whatever. But we know that those things sometimes are not the reality. The reality is that in order to get to even those success stories or even the closeness of a relationship, in order for it to be mutually transforming, it must have vulnerability. Vulnerability fosters closeness. So what this means is that when we are engaging in mutually transforming relationships, it's one thing, and we've all been there, when somebody comes to you and tells you, "Hey, you must do this," and you hear all the, "Hey, do this, do that, do that," but that doesn't mean anything until we see we're on eye level with a person, when we can then begin to interact and say, "Hey, like, I hear your story, I hear your experiences, you understand." And as you are sharing, as you're being vulnerable, as you're being real, when you're saying to someone that you're in a relationship with, "Hey, I've struggled with this," then that person also takes the risk and there's a trust that's developed, right? And so keeping in mind that in a mutually transforming relationship, taking the risk, being vulnerable, making yourself known to the person that you are walking alongside is important. And it will foster that closeness. It will foster the depth that first of all, the Lord desires for us to have with him, but also with others as we continue. So I'm going to call Ramon up, and he'll finish this one up for me.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? All right. I'm a little hoarse today. Pretty much. Tiny horse. I got my cold sweet. So again, we're from Mercy Street. So the way we address this actually looks like something specific for us at Mercy Street. Like, we actually have a program where we're actually doing mentoring. We're talking about mentoring all the time. We're talking to our mentors all the time. And so as we're engaged in the process of mentoring or coaching mentors, this is just some of the prayers that we have for our students, our mentees. First and foremost, this is kind of the umbrella that each would have a vibrant relationship with Jesus. Like, that's salvation. Like, we pray that their lives will be transformed by the message of the cross of Jesus, and then that will begin to filter into other aspects of their lives, because we see that these next two here, the value for education and biblical understanding of sexuality, like two of the key contributors to poverty or generational poverty are just like lack of education and kind of babies out of wedlock, single parenthood, young teenage parents. So if God transforms their view on these here, then we kind of begin to hopefully see cycles broken from those generational cycles as well. Fourthly, we pray they'll have a future story, right? That their story would go beyond next week or tomorrow, but they'd be able to kind of see, how does my actions now impact my future? What does that look like? And lastly, just a desire to give back to the community. We want to say thank you very much again. We want to say, don't escape. Escape's not the goal. It's one thing Trey often says, escape's not the goal, but reinvestment is. So if God does something in their lives, we ask them to come back and then be change agents in their neighborhood, right? Let's keep going. There we go. Cuckoo. And because we have mentors, we also have prayers that we have for our mentors as well, right? These are people we say are on the front lines that are heavily vested in the lives of our kids. So we pray for them that, again, they would have a vibrant relationship with Jesus, right? That they would be abiding in him as they're trying to minister. They would be dwelling with Jesus, and that would be evidenced by steadfastness in their commitments. One thing that you find in the research, again, if I change is such a constant, when you're talking about generational poverty, change is just there. Like, so we don't want another person to come in that's going to be just not there next year or 9 months from now, right? So steadfastness under commitments. Also, evidence by dependence on Christ to redeem and renew. As we've already said, as he's already said, we can't change anybody. We can't. God is the one that does this. We are faithful with the gospel. We're faithful with loving. But God changes the heart. We can't do that. And then we pray that they would have hearts keenly aware of God's provision. Because, again, God can provide them the wisdom, the resources. God can provide them with the patience a lot of times to stick with the process, that they would be able to say, God, I don't know how this would happen if you weren't part of this process. They would be keenly aware of God's providing in their relationship. Excuse me. So to sum it up, you will be better loved if you let yourself be loved. Again, vulnerability, a lot, sharing somebody your heart and saying, hey, will you treat this tenderly? And then also being able to do the same for them as they extend your heart, sometimes by degrees, being able to treat their heart tenderly as well. You'll be able to be loved better if you are allowed yourself to be loved. Secondly, you must risk and be vulnerable in order to have any hope of fostering closeness. And lastly, as you're thinking about discipleship and mentoring, what is your prayer? Like, how would you like to see whoever it is grow? Maybe have conversations with that person. How do I envision God's plan for your life looking? How do you envision that? Like, let's talk about this. Where do we want this thing to go? And work together toward that outcome, right? So that's the summation now. Really, my task, ultimately, I'm about to put this down. I'm sorry. I like to walk, so I get nervous if I stand still too much. All right. So my challenge is to really encourage you to embrace the process of mentoring, the process of discipleship. Another way to say it is you could say embrace the cross, right? Because ultimately we can hear the call to discipleship and making disciples and say, that's great, I want to do that. And we can run with fervor and zeal and excitement until difficulty arises, and then we try to find the exit ramp, right? So I'm here to say, hold on, it's not all sunshine and roses. It will be difficult. That's just reality. However, to encourage you to stick with it in spite of that, right? So again, we believe that mentoring discipleship is a process. I'm going to tell you. And process is defined, keep going, as a series of actions or steps taken in order to achieve a particular end. All right? A series of actions or steps to achieve a particular end. Keep going, please. My prayer for the mentors that I work with is that they wouldn't just want to give you the gospel nugget and leave, right? That they wouldn't want to just come in and say, I've done my two visits this month and I'm done with this child, but that they would be able to have the testimony of Paul in Thessalonians, like, that we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become dear to us, right? We don't envision a checkbox relationship when we say mentoring and discipleship, but someone that actually becomes dear and that you treasure, that you want to stick with because they become desirous of you. So that's the process. Now, embracing reality. We live in America, 21st century. Everybody's busy. Everybody can come up with 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 reasons not to really get vested in somebody else's life. Right? I've got my own kids. I've got grandkids. I've got school activities. I've got The Walking Dead I got to watch tonight. Whatever the reason is, I've got so much. And we can go beyond the business to, like, there's immaturity. All of us are still growing in grace, growing in the gospel. There's going to be disappointment. You may have an expectation for the relationship that the relationship doesn't meet, and you kind of get disappointed, right? And again, the human tendency, the natural tendency, is to say, this hurts too much. Let me exit. And God's calling us to, by the Spirit, to remain faithful. So I want to acknowledge up front that this is reality for entering relationships. Relationships are messy. Anybody that's been married more than 6 months already knows relationships can be messy. You're taking two people who are different. Or 6 months, I'm sorry. Take two who are different, and you're meshing, and you're trying to figure out, how do we do life together? And you find out, I don't do things the way you do. You don't do things the way I do. Why are you so different from me? Get like me. It's hard. It's difficult, right? But that's not an excuse. Let's keep going. The good news is God has called us to greatness. God has given us the great commandment to love God with everything. And then love others, our neighbors and our enemies, our neighbors as ourselves, and love our enemies, right? He's given us great commission to make disciples of all nations under his authority and teach them all that he's commanded. Now, I'm bringing these two up because people see this sometimes and they're thinking, oh, I've got to make disciples. That's such a chore. But the same Jesus that gave us the great commandment, the same Jesus that gave us the great commission, is also the Jesus that said, I've come to give you abundant life. So in Jesus' estimation, following these two here will actually be contributing factors to abundant living, to great living. Not necessarily drudgery, but give life and add life to your Christian walk, right? That's the hope. Now, we can always say, I know this, I've heard this, I've been in church all my life, yada, 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 I'm supposed to make disciples. So what? A great theologian, Bruce Lee, once said this. It is, knowing is not enough. We must apply. Willing is not enough. We must do. Right? We can have all the good intentions we want, but until we apply what God has called us to do to our lives, then we're not doing what God's called us to do. Right? So the theological term for this is called application. Right? I know. Love my neighbor. Let me go do it. Right? So, summing that out, we have no excuses. Let's go. Keep going to the next slide, please. So to begin with the end in mind, keep going. The end goal for the believer, the end goal for discipleship is, again, in obedience to God and to Christ, to Great Commission, is all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's the goal, not just fans of Jesus, right? Not just people that say, I love Jesus during the liturgy on Sunday morning, but Monday morning, they just don't think about it throughout the rest of the week. But people who will filter their life through the grid of Jesus, right? So he's called us to make disciples. Now, I'm analytical sometimes on a good day, and I have questions like, what does it mean to make disciples? I don't know what that means. So Youth Ministry Collective says this: the goal of discipleship is Christ-likeness. Again, that's a lot of words. What does it mean? So I had to go a little further. And great pastor in Dallas says this. Tony Evans says, being a disciple means that if you and Christ disagree, you're wrong. If your interests clash with his, you need to change interests. A lot of times we say, I didn't mean any harm. I was doing what I thought was best. But that's not the point. Discipleship, this is a key, discipleship means that following Christ and his agenda, not ours, period. Now let's call that a mic drop moment, right? That's like, boom, I'm done. Just let that marinate for a second. Following Christ and his agenda, not ours. Just let that soak, right? That's what discipleship is. That's the end process, that's the end goal that we say we're working toward. The end in mind is discipleship. Just keep going, please. So, what does it mean to embrace the journey? What does it mean to embrace? I want to just talk about this slide, but I'm not going to do that, so let's keep going. Embracing the journey means to enter the mentoring journey, realizing that mentoring is a journey of two or more individuals, neither of whom is perfect or hopeless, right? We're all still being shaped by God, right? We're not perfect. People that we're trying to come in and work with and disciple are not all hopeless. There's vast human potential. There's shaped in the image of God as well. There's wealth of knowledge and experience there. Neither one of us is a hot mess, or do we have it all together? It's like, I like to say it, right? Let's keep moving. Isaiah says this: we are the clay, you're the potter. And in mutually transforming relationships, God is using those things to shape us. We are the work of his hands, right? It's also to realize that to enter into with a willing partner, being willing to walk with them as long as they want to be in a relationship. Now, again, I work with middle school, high school boys. For me, this looks different. For me, this means a missed appointment. Like, hey, where are you at? I forgot. You forgot, right? Or for me, this means, Ms. Ramon, I didn't get all A's in school this quarter. I got a couple of F's. What? Right? But you're willing to walk with me. So I'm not going to be done with you because you're not meeting my expectation. I'm walking with you as long as you're willing to be in relationship with me. Amos 3 and 3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? I can't force a student to want to have a relationship with me, but if he's willing, then to embrace the process means I'm going to walk with him if it's hard, if it's difficult, if it's frustrating, as long as he's willing to walk with me. As long as he doesn't take an exit up on me, I can't take the extra on my own, right? Let's keep moving. It means differences exist. Now, this picture may go beyond some of us. This is a reunion of Run DMC and Aerosmith. They created a song back in 1980, 81, 82-ish called Walk This Way, right? And the whole premise of the video was you had Aerosmith rocking out, doing that thing, da-da-da-dum, ba-da-da-dum-dum. And then you had Run DMC rapping in another song, walled off, separate from each other, right? And partway through this song, Aerosmith uses his mic stand, breaks through the wall, and they're rocking out together, right? So you got Run DMC rapping, I don't even know what he says, right? And then Aerosmith's, wow, just getting it, right? And he exists. And these differences can be a number of differences: racial, socioeconomic, family background, cultural. They can be education, class, exposure, whatever you want to say. They're there. And that's okay. To embrace the process is to realize that that different is not necessarily equal to wrong. It may be unwise at times. It may be frustrating at times. Sometimes I need to change, but it's not inherently sinful to be different from who I am. To embrace the process means that. C.S. Lewis says this: true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. So if I'm in a mutually transforming relationship, you okay? If I'm in a mutually transforming relationship and a guy calls me with a crisis, but I've got, I don't know, a tea time at 1 o'clock, or I've got, I'm playing Xbox, or I don't have my TiVo and Walking Dead's coming on. There shouldn't really be much of a conflict, right? Like, you have a crisis. I want to watch Walking Dead to see what happens to Rick and them. No, let me go walk with you through this, right? Thinking of yourself less is humility, true humility. So it's not saying you're not important, but like, what am I doing that can't be put back for the sake of somebody else, right? Let's keep going, please. But sometimes embracing the process also means embracing some hard things. Let's keep going. It means embracing the storms. We could put any kind of number of things up there. Long-suffering, laboring in prayer for someone you really care about, bearing with another's burden, rejection. It's definitely going to mean embracing brokenness. It's going to mean embracing forgiveness, extending that forgiveness, right, and receiving forgiveness, right? It's going to mean what I like to call ugly beauty. This is my favorite point on this slide right here, is that the ugly beauty is the truth that you most need to hear when you least want to hear it. So when God uses a relationship to point, to reflect something about yourself back to you, you're like, God, I'm a mess. I need you. It's embracing ugly beauty. Because, again, sometimes we think we have it all together. We've been in the faith. We've been in church all our lives. Dude, I'm good. And then God says, dude, no. You waste time on insignificant things. Ouch. You know the average American spends like 5 hours a day watching TV? Average American. And we say we're too busy, but we spend 5 hours a day watching TV. Ugly beauty, right? Let's keep going. It means also embracing the cross, is basically what it says. Embracing the process means, dude, I'm laying my life down for this person because they're important to me, because God's commanded me to make disciples, because God's commissioned me to love others, which means not just saying I love you, but demonstrating that love in sacrificial ways. It's embracing the cross. So is mentoring hard? Is discipleship hard? Absolutely. Because, again, nobody's identical. Nobody's perfect, ourselves included, right? But in spite of the difficulty of mentoring, my main task is to ask you to do this. Get out the training pants, which are our excuses, and put on our big boy drawers, which is the mission of God. That's the challenge, right? That's the challenge. Three more slides, lastly. In short, we don't want to just begin well. Mary Poppins said, well begun is half done. Right? We don't want to just start well, but you got to finish well. Okay? Before I bring my friend Jill up, I want to just end with this caveat. Let's go. To embrace the process does not mean that we're saying take abuse or remain in toxic relationships. Sometimes there are warranted times to get out of a relationship. We're going to just understand that. But it does mean that as a mentor, a discipler, we do all that's in our power by God's grace to stick with it, that we are not quickly offended, but to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be forgiven as God is in Christ, as God Christ is with us every day. So that's the call, right? Well, you need to get out sometimes, but let's do everything in our power to stick with it because it's important. Ms. Jill, bring you up and just going to talk about kind of what this looks like for us at Mercy Street.
Thanks. Do y'all agree that mentoring a discipleship for the long haul ain't no joke? Serious stuff. Hard stuff, but really, really good stuff. Just to tell a fun little story, I told you earlier that I've discipled a girl since she was a sophomore in high school. Well, we've been through all sorts of things together, and recently, kind of sad, she's kind of hit a financial low in her life, and she got evicted from her apartment and had to put her stuff in storage until the next apartment was available, and she had gotten behind in her payments, and there was something inside the storage unit that was mine, and she had gotten so far behind payments that they were about to auction off her belongings in her storage unit, but I had something inside that was mine, and I was like, what? So I called the storage unit and asked them how much it would be. $415 just to open the door to, like, grab what was mine. They wouldn't do it. And so have you ever seen that TV show Storage Wars where people go and, like, stand and auction people? Yeah, that was me. I was out there just like all the professional people, $5, $10, $15. got that whole unit. It was, you remember, it'd be originally $415. Got it for $70. All right. Got what I needed out of it and got all of her other stuff out of it too, which was helpful. And to be honest, I was hot when I realized what had happened and that, because I kept asking her, like, hey, I need to get that thing from you. And she kept, like, kind of making excuses. I was hot in my sinful nature. I was like, you know, Michelle, I need that out of there. Like, and it was actually like I had borrowed it and it was someone else's. And so it was bad. But through that, like, you know, yeah, I'm sinful, right? We all are. But I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to peace out on her just because of that situation. Like, we've been together so long and I love her so dearly, just like my own kid, even though she's not that much younger than me. But that's just the beauty of God's goodness in our relationship and friendship to do that. So anyway, so from this presentation so far, I'm sure that you've gathered that anyone can mentor and everyone should mentor, okay? And we know that not all of you guys are necessarily going to want to start an organization that's mentoring. We understand that, but we hope that the next few slides that I'll talk about, you'll be able to get little pieces out of it to apply to your own life, and that you would leave this place and want to disciple or mentor someone. So Mercy Street's been around about 12 years. It started in West Dallas, and we've learned many things along the way. We've made tons of mistakes, and God is still tweaking things as he leads us through that. And currently, we have about 230 matches, and about 150 have graduated and gone all the way through. Our method, we know that short-term relationships between an adult and a child can be damaging to a child. If they're under a year, that could be really hurtful to the kid. They've got people, sometimes they're from single parent homes and they come in and out of their lives. And so we want to protect the kids from that. And so we ask that this is a long-term commitment. And so when they come and they say, I want to be a mentor, we make them sign on the dotted line that says, for 2 years, for sure, I will stick to it no matter how hard it is. And I will continue to mentor this child with the hopes they would both fall in love with each other and they would continue to be in a relationship for 9 years. From the fourth grade until they graduate high school. That's our hope and desire. And we know that that's a big ask. Recruiting mentors is our hardest gig, trying to get adults to see the importance of that. So we provide something called a mentor coordinator, and that's a person on staff. The three of us are mentor coordinators, and we walk alongside the adults as they walk alongside the kids. So that when something crazy happens or something awesome happens, they get to call us and tell us about it, and we get to help them, give them wisdom and encouragement, pray for them, love them, and that's really kind of the backbone of our ministry as mentor coordinators. We also realize that there's room for mystery. Every relationship is totally, totally different. God is still sovereign, but they take different shapes and different forms, and you know, sometimes you have a bubbly adult and you have a very shy kid, and all the adult wants to do is talk, 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 and all the kid is completely quiet. And so then they wrestle with, how do I get this kid to talk to me? And like, how do I trust you, Lord, in the midst? This is not what I wanted, blah, 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 right? And so we give, as coaches, like kind of examples of how you can help bring that kid out of their shell. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Everybody's different, and so we just trust the Lord in the process of it all. You may have gotten a blue brochure when you walked in. Basically, it tells about Mercy Street in a nutshell. And so mentor coordinators go into schools, elementary schools, and they pass out applications to fourth graders. Now, we don't pass applications out to, like, just the kids that are well-behaved and smart, or we also don't pass them out just to the troublemaker kids. We pass them out to everybody. Just like Jesus offers himself to all of us freely, we're going to offer mentoring to everyone freely. And so then the child fills out the application, brings it back, and kind of is on a waiting list until we get more mentors to come. Now for mentoring, you know, I said this is our most difficult task, but they would say, yeah, I want to be a mentor. So they would come to a class, like a 101 training class. We'd kind of explain more about it, say, would you really like to do this? Then they'd go online, fill out an application. It's pretty robust. We ask for, like, references. We check those references. We do background checks. They sign a statement of faith in Jesus and different things like that. They watch a one-hour sexual abuse training video and take a quiz on that. And so it's pretty robust. But we, you know, we think it's serious. We want to protect our kids and stuff and make sure they're solid adults. And then the matching of the mentor and mentee happens. And this is so fun. This is one of my favorite parts. But basically the mentor will come to Mercy Street. We'll give them more tools for their tool belt, meaning we'll give them like a folder like this, like full of goodies. It's like papers in here from their class, I'm sorry, their school schedule to questions to ask, you know, your child after school. You know, like if they're a young adult and they don't have children of their own, they like need tools like that in their tool belt. There's like restaurants in the area, 100 free things to do in Dallas, like all sorts of things that's going to help them along the way. We also give them a handbook. This is created by Mercy Street staff for the mentors. And this is incredible. It has articles in it. One of the handouts is actually an article from here. You can get all of these online. There's a scope and sequence in here that actually tells you, like, these are the things you should be talking about at the fifth grade level. These are some things you could do at the fifth grade level, and then the 10th grade level and 12th grade level. So we give this to them as well. And then we go to the home. The mentor coordinator and the mentor go to the home, and the kid is so excited, and the kid's waiting for his mentor because he's been asking Miss Natalia for 2 months now, Miss, when am I going to get a mentor? So she finally gets to bring the mentor to the home, and it's so fun. They sit down with mom, usually in the living room, and you talk about where the mentor has been in life and, you know, what they've done and why they want to be a mentor. We talk about the importance of what is a mentor to the child, because sometimes the child doesn't understand completely. And the kid gets to tell them, like, what's your favorite subject in school? And it's just really personal. We also give a survey out at the very, very beginning, the 7th grade, 10th grade, and 12th grade. And this is just a survey to measure the mentoring effects on the social and emotional growth of the mentee. So we just started that recently, and SMU helped us develop that. And then a covenant is signed between all three parties, the guardian, the child, and the mentor. And it's just simple things, kind of like, hey, if your mentor sets a date to hang out with you on Saturday morning and you can't make it, you need to be responsible to tell the mentor that you can't come. Just simple stuff like that. And then we pray together and send them on their way. It's pretty awesome. A mentor's commitment, a lot of people ask us, like, well, what's the commitment? We ask that there's four touch points a year, four touch points a month, and two are face-to-face. So it's kind of like every other week you would see them. Then on the other weeks you would call them or text them. You would attend one of the trainings that we have for the mentors every year. And that is a just really, again, tools in your tool belt. We talk about pertinent topics like fatherlessness is one coming up. But then also you rub elbows with other mentors that are doing the same thing you're doing. So you're not like on an island alone. And you can see your student whenever you'd like to. It's not specific like every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock as you have to see them like other commitments in ministry are. So this is kind of a fun selling point for people. And we take this pretty seriously that, you know, let your yes be yes and no be no, just like Jesus said. Our heart, you know, we are about the protection of kids. Our particular ministry is with minors. We had a group called Ministry Safe, a bunch of lawyers come in and evaluate our ministry. And they came up with all of these pointers for us in order to protect the kids and protect us as adults. And we pray that this is practical for you guys. If you desire to mentor a student, that you would follow these things as well. And the mentor coordinator, like I said, is a coach. It's your greatest cheerleader. It's your prayer warrior. They want to share their wisdom and some of their experience with the mentors. And I wish when I started with Michelle, my Belle, like I call her, I wish that I would have had a mentor coordinator when I started 10 years ago. I made huge mistakes, like straight out of college, never really doing urban ministry before. I didn't know what I was doing. So I would have appreciated so much someone to hold my hand a little bit and to ask questions. So we really believe that this is an important part for the longevity of the relationship. The average mentoring for matches is about 9 months. That's like the national average is 9 months. And for Mercy Streets, it's a little over 3.5 years. And we really believe that it's because of the mentor coordinator that helped. Obviously, the grace of God and mentor coordinators. And we also have events that the mentor coordinators plan for the mentor and the mentee. For example, like a purity conference, where you would, as an adult, would grab your student, come to Mercy Street. We would talk about purity and the importance of it. And it would be a springboard to have more conversations beyond that. It's not, we encourage the mentors not like, whoo, we talked about sex this year, I'm done. But like, no, like just a springboard and tools. We try and give worksheets and stuff and to help you continue to have conversations about that. Each mentor coordinator has like less than 50 matches. We think that's a good, reasonable amount. And Salesforce, if you guys have heard of that, is like the hub, the data where we collect all of our data. Like I told you before, Michelle, my Bell, has 3 kids, and I got married about 6 months ago. That's what we were joking about. Ramon picked 6 months marriage transformation stuff. He was talking about me. But her 3 kids were in my wedding, and she actually had another one recently. And I love these kids so much. I had no idea that me loving Michelle, the Lord would cause my heart to love these 3. So I'm kind of like a grandma to them, you know? But anyway, I just love them so much. Like, I prayed for them before they were born. I went to the hospital when they were born. I try to tell them about Jesus. Like, I know when things scary happen to them and their learning differences and their little personalities and all that stuff. And I just love them so much. And so she recently had a baby, and my husband and I asked her, like, hey, what do you need? Like, what can help you? And she's like, if I could just have a break from my other kids so I could concentrate on my new baby. We're like, sure. So they stayed with us. They spent the night with us. So we had them for, like, less than 48 hours. You guys, I never knew how, like, impatient I was. I had no idea because I work with high school kids now. And the Lord continued to use that for what? Mutual transformation. I know that Michelle, my Belle, and her kids are being transformed because of the love of Christ in me, but I'm being transformed because I realized how impatient I was and then had to cry out to the Lord, oh, Lord, please make me patient. Please let me speak kindly to her kids. Let me be okay. They're just kids, you know, like, and God continues to make me into the woman of God he wants me to be. He doesn't let me be the way, you know, status quo. And like Natalia said too, like, Michelle is, she's not a believer yet. God has not redeemed her. But I have hopes, and I'm praying for her that she will come to know who Jesus is, and that until then, I'm just going to be faithful and obedient to the Lord, and I'm going to trust him with the future. That is pretty much it for our presentation. One little thing I'd like to share is we had a church in Dallas who said, we love Mercy Street, and we want a ministry like that in another part of Dallas. Right now, we are in a specific zip code, 75212, and the Lord has planted us there, and we're there to stay. And so they like, there's another part of Dallas we'd love to reach out to them. And so they're like, can we come and learn from you? And we're like, yeah, sure. We do that often. People come from out of state and stuff and learn from us. And they're like, we would like to send someone to actually write everything out, like in a book form. And we're like, great. And they paid for it. It was so sweet. So this is the final product. It's called Spark, and it's creating mutually transforming relationships to restore hope in an urban community. So now God is so sweet that if somebody would really like to start something like Mercy Street, we can give them this book and they can learn all about it and tweak it and do whatever they'd like to. So if you're interested in this, you can just email me, Jill, and I can send it to you. But is there any questions that you guys may have?
Mm-hmm. What's the critical mass to be able to launch something like this? You, in terms of mentors, would you start a program with one person willing to be a mentor, or you need 10 or 20, or how do you?
I'm not sure. I wish the boss man was here because he was there from the very, very beginning. I know that he had one church that was going to back him because we're a parachurch ministry. They had one church that was going to back him, and I think that when he started, he had a handful of people ready to go, so that when he goes to the school, because we have relationships with the schools, he was able to tell them what we were about and to say, and I'm bringing in these people that are going to help. You know what I mean? I would assume you would need a handful or two of people to begin. Yeah.
Do
the teachers? They can, absolutely. We work with a counselor sometimes at the school that helps us identify kids. But Natalia's an elementary coordinator, and she's in the elementary school hanging out with kids, eating lunch with them, and she knows the kids. So oftentimes she just passes out applications. Yeah, because we pass them out to anybody and whoever.
You can do this in a public school?
Mm-hmm, we do.
They don't have any problems with the Christian country.
Yeah, it's pretty interesting. The Lord has just given us favor within our schools, in our zip code. Like, Trey tells of a story that we started in one elementary school, and now we're in four. So we started in one, and when Trey went to the office, you know, the man, like, has his arms crossed, and he's like, you know, kind of like, what do you want, white boy? You know what I mean? And so Trey explains everything, and we also believe in incarnational ministry living in the area. And so Trey was like, see that roof up there? That's going to be my house. And as soon as the principal heard that, his, like, defenses, he uncrossed his arms. He's like, you're going to live here? You know, that was spoke hugely to him. And so then he was like, hey, listen, these kids need Jesus. The principal was a believer. And then just from then, the Lord has just given us favor by word of mouth from principal to principal to principal, has just let us come in. And listen, we like obey the law. We do what we're supposed, you know, we don't preach on the corner of the, you know, hallway or whatever. But as soon as, you know, they head over to our building, we're sharing Jesus with them. So, yeah.
So the mentoring
it doesn't. Now, mentors could go and have lunch with their little fourth grader, absolutely. But that's the cool thing, because we have a building, you know, it's a building, and people like to come and see the building. And we're like, nothing magical happens at the building. It happens all throughout Dallas, because the mentor comes and picks up the child. They either play at a park nearby, or they go back to the mentor's home, or they go to another cool place in Dallas. And so it happens, like, everywhere. You can just do whatever. And I often encourage mentors, hey, don't create something crazy fun for them. Don't be like, you know, obviously spending a lot of money on them or making this huge event. Just include them in what you're already doing. Like, as a family, like, some people have small children. If you're going to go to the park, like, bring your mentee along. And even if you're going to the grocery store and running errands, bring them along. They love to do different stuff like that. You know, teachable moments happen all the time. So, yeah, it's really... I just think I often have an opportunity to recruit mentors, and I often tell people, like it's a little bit of a spiritual spanking, you know, but I'm like, God has called, like, he's commanded us to do this. And if we're not, like, if West Dallas is not your place, go somewhere and make disciples. Go somewhere. And really, like, you grow. I have grown so much discipling Michelle Mybell. I almost am like, you should do it and be selfish. Because you want to grow, you should mentor someone. You know, like, I'm serious, very serious that you should do it. And they're like, oh, you know. So, anyway, I just believe in it so much because my life has been changed by it. You know, because this woman's been discipling me for 15 years. And I can't imagine her not in my life. And it's so neat, too, because the families are so appreciative of us. And oftentimes the mom is like, Miss Jill, can I get a mentor? I'm like, I know, we all need mentors. You know, we all do. In all ages of stages of life, we all do. And so what ends up happening lots of times is the mentor that's mentoring the fourth grader ends up mentoring the whole family, you know. And so it's just a really neat blessing. And their family embraces the mentor, and they invite him. Like, I did a match just on Monday, a match to high schooler, mentor and mentee. And I kind of talked a little bit about this, of, like, your families getting to know one another. And the mom right away was like, oh, yeah, we'll invite her family to our barbecue. Like, yeah. Like, and, you know, that family probably has never been on this side of the river chilling with a family having barbecue, and how much their family is going to change. She's got, like, three kids, like two middle schoolers and an elementary kid. I'm like, your kids are going to grow so much and learn so much from it. Again, it's just a selfish thing, like, to do it, and then to, like, your relationship with Christ just changes so much. So, anyway, anything else? Any other questions? Okay, I would love to pray for you guys. God, thanks for these people that you brought to this workshop. And God, I pray, Lord, just all the things that they're learning in these days, God, I'm sure that their cup is really full. And I feel that lots of times when I go to conferences, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant. And Lord, I pray that you would sift through all of this information and all the things that their heart is feeling, God, and you would probe them to action. Whatever that looks like, Lord, I pray that they would surrender their life to you every step of the way. Thank you for their encouragement. And thank you, Lord, that you love us so dearly. In Jesus' name, amen.